Palabra de Dios dice, pero andamos en la luz como Cristo está en la luz, tenemos comunión unos con otros, y la sangre de Cristo, su Hijo, nos limpia de todo pecado. If you know Spanish, you know that that's a wonderful verse that tells us if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. We have learned many things since we have been working in Mexico, and one of the most important things I believe that we have learned is that all of God's people need edification and they need to grow up. Pastoring churches in the United States and pastoring in Mexico, we found so oftentimes that after 10 years, Christians were still babies. Still babies. They were running around in the church saying, "Pastor, pastor, pastor, give me a bottle, change my diapers, help me, help me, help me." You know, just babies. And there was no maturity. Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why our churches are not full and sinners coming in by the dozens is because they see all these baby Christians. And they look and say, "Gee, if that's Christianity, I'm not sure I want a part of that." And that's why so many pastors wear themselves out so many times, because after many, many years, the saints, we call them, are still sitting in the church in their diapers and still wanting the pastor to baby them, cuddle them, take care of them. I know that I can testify from my personal experience growing up in the church that I was one of the biggest babies that was in my uncle's church. Mentioning my uncle, I should also share a little bit concerning how our family came to know the Lord. Many years ago, my great-great-grandmother was a wonderful Christian, and she began to pray for her children, her children's children, and her children's 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 children, and, you know. And my mother remembers my great-great-grandmother holding her and rocking her in the rocking chair, singing, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior." Amen. And she was a tremendous influence, but our family strayed away until finally, when my grandmother and mother and all of them were on the scene, they were some of the biggest heathens you ever wanted to meet. There was no prayer in the home. They didn't pray. They didn't. I don't even know if they had a Bible. I suppose they did. But thank God, in 1927, my grandmother's sister, Aunt Jessie, same name as mine, she was in bed. The doctors gave her no hope. She was dying of heart trouble. The doctor said, "If you get up, you'll probably drop dead." That's how serious it was. But she heard a radio program, and the radio program was filled with testimonies of the power and grace of God. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to her heart, and she got up from that bed, got dressed. Nobody was there. She was by herself. She walked down to the street corner, got on one of the old street cars, rode it down to the old tabernacle there in San Antonio, came into the service. They had three services a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. She walked into that service and was instantly healed by the power of God. God so changed her life and so transformed her that she began to work on our family. She began to work on our family. She went to my grandmother, who was probably the hardest nut to crack in the whole family. She went to her and began to tell her about Jesus and what He could do in their lives. Well, to make a long story short, it wasn't long before my grandmother, who was invited by her sister to come to San Antonio, visited the church, which was really nothing more than a tabernacle with the sides open, walked down the aisle, sat down with my grandfather, and while she was there, the Spirit of the Lord convicted her, touched her. She got up and gave her life to Jesus and was completely changed. And the two of them, in the first year and a half of their lives, they saw 20-something of our family come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by the power of God. Amen. And so from that time to this, we have seen the hand of the Lord in our family. And I can testify to you today that He's real, He's alive, and He is powerful. Amen. Praise God. When I was a little child, I was paralyzed from my neck down. Different ones came to pray. There was nothing that anybody could do. Doctors didn't know what to do. My mother got down at the corner of the bed one day and began to pray. As she prayed, she touched the throne of God, and I was instantly healed by the power of God. I believe in Jesus. I believe He's alive. Amen. And I know what He can do in your life and mine. Amen. Praise God. My uncle, who became our pastor, was dying of tuberculosis. In 1928, God moved him down from New York. And while he was in San Antonio, three young people came into the house. And they said, "We've heard that someone here needs prayer." On a Sunday afternoon, they went in, 1928, to go into a house where someone had tuberculosis. Was almost a death sentence. But they went in faith. They went in lifting up the name of Jesus. Newly saved, newly Christians they were. But they had love and compassion, and they prayed for my uncle. Nothing seemed to happen, but after they left, he said, "Lord, if you're alive, if you're real, I give my life to you." Nothing changed. But he told the family, he said, "I want to get up and go to that place." And they got him up. He began to go. He stood up in the church and he said, "I thank God for saving me and healing me." And they looked at him and said, "He'll be dead before nightfall." He was a picture of death because one lung was completely collapsed and the other lung was half full of fluid. But he continued to go. He continued to confess and testify that Jesus Christ is not only Savior but Lord. After a couple of weeks, he was standing in his home. They called him to come and have lunch. He walked into the kitchen. As he stepped across the threshold, the power of God touched him. He shouted, "Hallelujah! I'm healed!" Both lungs completely opened up. He began to live and work for God. He became our pastor, amen, and traveled around the world preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. What happened? Three young people, not ministers, not apostles, not great evangelists, three young people went into a home where someone had need, and they ministered to him. Amen. And God changed his life. Thank God. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord wants to do with all of us. He wants to take us, use us, and make us ministers wherever we go. I want to share with you this morning out of the Gospel of John. There are four basic relationships. I call them basic relationships for maturity. And we're going to talk about them today. I'm going to, by the help of the Lord, compact about 4 hours, maybe 6 hours, into about 30 minutes here. So how many of you will stand and pray with me that God will help me do that? Let's stand. Our Father and our God and our Lord, we just thank you this morning for this place and for the testimony and the light that is shining here. For every one of your people, every one of your children, every one of your believers, those that have heard your voice and are following you. And we just desire to follow you and be what you want us to be. We commit all of this into your hands this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Talking about the four basic relationships found in the Gospel of John, we have to begin, of course, with John the third chapter. The new birth. How can you have a relationship with others in the family of God if you're not in the family? So we begin in John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Most assuredly I say to you," talking to Nicodemus, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." How many of you believe that there's a new birth? There's some that not sure. Okay. Jesus said, "You must be born again." What happens? That's when our old dead spirit is touched by the power and the Spirit of God and cleansed by the blood, and we become a new person, a new spirit. Thank God for that new spirit. Paul wrote in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." There's an hour's message in that one verse. There are many people that have been born of the Spirit, but they never learn to be led by the Spirit. And that is tremendously important. If we are going to be what God wants us to be, the sons that He wants us to be in His family, we need to be led by the Spirit. Galatians 3:26, Paul also said, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How do we become sons of God? By faith in the work that Jesus Christ did for us. That's the first relationship, that's the vital relationship that everyone must have if they are going to be in the family of God and if they are going to be used by God. I have come to the conviction and believe with all my heart that every child of God has a ministry. Every child of God has a ministry. It begins in the home. Husbands with wives with husbands, parents with children, brothers with sisters with brothers. Everyone has a ministry. And you have to understand that as a child of God, as a son of God, there is a purpose for your life. It is not just to be saved and go to heaven. I sat in the church for many, many years and heard people testify, "Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm born again." But there was no change in their life. They never grew. They never matured. They stayed the same. And that is not God's will. The second relationship that is so important is the sheep-shepherd relationship that we find in John 10. Jesus said in verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Why is this relationship so important? Is because every child of God, every Christian, needs to know that Jesus is the good shepherd, but they need to know his voice. So many Christians do not know the voice of the Lord Jesus. They do not know when he's talking to them. I don't know how you feel about the things that are taking place in our country and around the world, but I am convinced that every child of God, every believer, needs to know the voice of Jesus Christ as never before. Because we don't know what we're going to be facing in the very, very near future, right here in our own country. There are things that are taking place that 6 years ago were unbelievable. 3 years ago, we could not really believe it, but we're seeing it come to pass. Our government is not what it used to be. I'm not going into that. I think anybody with eyes can surely see how clear that is. John 10:18, "No one takes it from me." Well, I'm not going to go there just yet. John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known by my own." One of the most difficult things as a pastor, and I have to testify and confess myself, one of the most difficult things for me was to say, "There's your sheep, Lord. They belong to you." So many times I would say, "My church, my people, my sheep." And one day in prayer, the Spirit of the Lord really convicted me and said, "Whose sheep are they? They're not yours. They're my sheep. You didn't die for them. I died for them." Gave me a completely different outlook upon the congregation, upon the people. And I said, "Okay, Lord, they're your sheep. Amen. And you're the great shepherd. Now, what do you want me to do?" And I begin to walk a different walk, begin to preach a different way, begin to teach things that I had never seen before because the Lord changed my outlook and my attitude toward His people, His sheep. Many times the reason why many sheep are hurt is because there are those who are more concerned about what is theirs than what is His. And this verse that I started to read, John 10:18, is an awesome verse. It says, "No one takes it from me," talking about his life, Jesus talking about his life, "but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus, our good shepherd, he's the one that laid his life down, but he's the only one that could say, "I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again." Can any man on the face of this earth say that I can die and I can take my life back up again? No. Only Jesus, who is God, manifested in the flesh, could declare that he has that power. What a wonderful Savior, but what a wonderful shepherd. He has so much power that he has no doubts what he can do in your life and mine. Amen. We just need to have that relationship with him, know his voice, and follow him. That's why Psalm 23 is so beautiful. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Is that what Jesus is doing in your life today? Are you listening to his voice? Is he leading you beside the still waters? Is he doing a work in you as you follow him? It's easy to follow men because we can see them. It takes a little practice to learn to follow Jesus. It takes time on our knees. It takes time listening to the voice of the Spirit. Amen. Listening to that precious voice of our Savior. Knowing him not just as our Savior, but knowing him as our good shepherd. He restores my soul and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Maybe we need to take some more time as we seek the Lord and learn what it is to be one of his sheep and to know him as our shepherd, listening daily for his voice. And then the third relationship that we find in the Gospel of John is found in the 8th chapter, if you'd like to turn there. It's the relationship of a disciple to his master. We talk a great deal about discipleship in the United States, in the churches, and in Mexico. It seems to be somewhat misunderstood. We need disciples of Jesus. There are many disciples of persons, ministers, many disciples of ministries, but we need disciples of Jesus. And there are many different definitions of what a disciple is, but I'll tell you what I believe a disciple is. I believe a disciple is one who wants to be like Jesus. And every day, the desire of his heart, every day the desire of his life is to be more and more like Jesus, to know him. The Apostle Paul said to know him in the power of his resurrection. John 8 says in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Matthew 10, 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more them of his household? Jesus said in Luke 6, 40, disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. And he said in John 15, 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Looking at what Jesus said in 8:31 of John, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. We abide in many different things. Our minds are upon our family, upon our work. And so many times when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to our relationship with him, we're kind of in and out. Well, Lord, if I have time for you, maybe tomorrow I'll pray. Maybe tomorrow I'll go to church. Or next week or next month. And then we wonder why when we pray and there's a need, we don't receive the answer. Something is wrong with our relationship. Discipleship, if you look at these verses, he makes it very clear. If you abide in my word, if you abide in me. So the question is, for a good disciple, they must be doing what? Abiding. Abiding in him. More than anything else. When Jesus teaches his disciples in this 15th chapter, and he tells them, abide in me, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. What is the Lord looking for? Our Heavenly Father is looking for something in our life. He's looking for fruit. And there is no fruit if we're not abiding in him. If he is not the source and we're not receiving from him minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, then where is the fruit? In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about relationships, helping others, being able to forgive. All of that must take place because we're abiding in Christ. It's impossible to forgive and to love and to be what we need to be in any relationship unless we're abiding in Christ, because he's the source. I've met some Christians, and probably you have too, that they'll tell you, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray very much. In fact, you know, I've already got everything I need. I'm on my way to heaven, and one day I'm going to arrive there in a glory cloud. And then a few years later, you run into them again, and they're down, they're discouraged, they're not living for God, they're moving back toward the world and the things of the world, and they don't even realize what's happened. Because they were not really abiding and learning to live and abide in Christ and his words living and abiding in them. Paul wrote and makes it very clear when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. He says, the Spirit, on the other hand, brings a harvest of love. Every Christian who is abiding in Christ, they will have a harvest of love. And love, being the first fruit, will produce the joy and the peace, patience toward others, kindness, benevolence, good faith, meekness, self-restraint. All of that because we're abiding in Christ Jesus. And because, as we do, the Spirit of God produces in our life that change and that awesome fruit of the Spirit. For many years, as a Christian, I was concerned about what I could receive from God. Bless me, bless me, bless me, Lord. I have this need. Bless me. Help me with this. Help me with the other. Discipleship is not about what we can receive, but it's what we can give and how we can glorify God. It's a completely different attitude. You see, when you're born again and you're new in Christ, and you're a young sheep following the Lord, it's all about, Lord, help me find a good pasture. Help me find good things that I need. Bless me, bless me, bless me. But when God begins to deal with you about discipleship, and you begin to see that that's part of the relationship of believer, and how important it is for us to grow and mature, then it becomes about Jesus. It becomes about his kingdom. It becomes about others, about the needs of others, about what you can do to minister to others. It completely changes the attitude in the home. It's no longer about, well, you know, she's my wife. No, she's my partner in Christ. She's a child and a daughter of the King of Kings. I need to minister and love her and see that she's edified and lifted up. Children no longer, well, that's my kids, you know, and I'm going to make them do this and do that, and they're going to learn. No, you see them as his children, how you can minister to them because they are your responsibility in Christ Jesus. Amen. And you want to bring glory and honor and praise to the name of the Lord through them. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, so you will be my disciples. Is our Heavenly Father glorified in our lives, as we walk, as we live, as we speak, in all the things that we do? Is he being glorified? That's the very purpose for our salvation. That's exactly why Jesus died, so that he could not just take us to heaven, but so that he could use us here to glorify the name of our Lord and so that the whole world would know the awesome power of our Lord and our God, and how He can take a life that is completely lost and totally wasted, turn it around, and bring it into the awesome kingdom of God, that great kingdom where there is light and where there is peace and where there is glory. As Jesus continues to teach in this chapter, He goes into the 9th verse and He says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Man, He just keeps saying that, abide, abide, abide in my love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." As we abide in the Lord and abide in His love, there's something that takes place. And we understand His commandments and we do them, and there's a joy. There's a joy in being a child of God. For maybe you've met some of the long-faced Christians that they're always complaining and murmuring and they're never happy and never satisfied. Well, they're not abiding. They're not abiding in the Lord. Every time you meet them, you know, "Well, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have the answers." And it's all about them, and it's not about Jesus. It's all about their feelings and their emotions and not about what God wants to do through them. It's all about what happened to them yesterday, not about what God wants to do in them today and how He wants to take their life and make a vessel that He can pour out of His Spirit and presence and touch the lives of others. My Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if we don't have His joy, we're going to be weak. And when the enemy comes against us, we're going to fall. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's an awesome commandment. Do we love one another as He has loved us? All we have to do is abide in Him, let the Spirit of God do His work, and say, "Okay, Lord, I want to be like You. I want to be a disciple so that everyone can see that You're living in me." Then John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it unto you." We didn't choose Him. He chose us. Chose us for a purpose. That we would bear fruit. That's what everyone is looking for. Everyone that is out there lost in sin, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for the fruit. They're not looking for your words or what you think or how you feel. They're looking for the fruit. They're looking for that love and that joy that only comes as we abide in Him. Now that's a little and a few thoughts on discipleship. The last relationship that is a result of these others is what Jesus says in John 15:13 about friendship. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." For many years as a Christian, it was the thing to be a servant. That was almost all the messages and all the teaching. Serve, serve, serve. Serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. You got to serve the Lord. And before we went to Mexico, it was, "You're going to Mexico to serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord." And in my spirit, I thought, "Well, yes, Lord, you know, I could hang out my list, pastored 4 churches, and ministered in different parts of the world and all of these different things and been a Christian, you know, 40-something years at that time and just on and on and on. Yes, Lord, you know, I've been serving you. But the Spirit of the Lord was sharing something completely different. Something that really began to transform my being on the inside. That He wanted me to have a relationship with Him that wasn't just like some servant in the house that went around cleaning and doing things for the master, but He wanted me to serve as a son. And to serve as a son, you have to know the heart of God. There are so many believers today, they want to serve. They love God. But they're constantly working. It's almost a religion of works going back under legalism instead of being free in the Spirit and being free in the grace of God. They don't understand the relationship, the friendship that they can have with God and that He desires. He desires for you and I not just to be sons in the house that He uses and commands and says, okay, go here and do this and go there and do that and you need to get up early, you know, so you can go and clean the church and do all of these other things. People come through the church doors many times and their whole idea is, well, I'm here and what do I do? Well, there is much to be done, but we need to do it because we're His sons and because we love Him and because we have this awesome relationship with our God, not just as a God way off up in heaven, but with the Lord Jesus Christ, with His Spirit, amen, so that we know the very heart of God and His heart is beating, amen, with our heart and our heart is beating with His heart and there's such a love relationship that we don't have to ask, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? We already know. And when we crossed the border into Mexico, it was such a different experience. Such a different experience. There were so many different things that was taking place in our life. And we began to understand, we can't do this. I said so many times, Father, I can't do this. Father, I can't do this. I can't do this. I simply cannot do this. But you know what happened? As His heart began to touch my heart more and more, it was not about doing, serving. It was about lifting Him up, loving Him, worshiping Him, sharing His heart with others until there was such a change and transformation. There while we were working in the area of Reynosa, brothers and sisters, we saw drug addicts by the dozens come and find Jesus Christ as their Savior, their lives changed and transformed. We saw young people who were in a home where they had never really known anything of love. They had one family that we knew, almost every one of the sons had a different father, and they really didn't even know their mother, and they were so hurt, and there was all this hurt on the inside, and they didn't know what to do with it. But when they came to Jesus and began to find Him and find what He could do in their lives were so changed that Jesus healed all of that, and all that hurt was taken away, and they were new people, and they went out to find others to share that love with, and they were sharing the heart of their Father everywhere they went. It was so awesome and so wonderful. And when Chuy came from Naranjo, some of you have heard us talk about Chuy that works with us now. His father had left him. His mother had gone to work. He had been on the streets most of his life, ever since he was a little fellow. He came up to Reynosa. First Sunday he was in the church. He felt that same love, brothers and sisters. I looked around. I said, where did he go? Where did he go? We were standing praising the Lord, worshiping God. Where is he? Did he leave? Did something happen? Next thing I knew, I saw him. He was down between the seats on his knees, just weeping and praising God. He was so thrilled because God did such a work in his life and changed his heart. Why am I rejoicing? Why am I weeping this morning? Because He's here. Our Jesus is here this morning. He's here to touch you. He's here to touch me. He wants to do such a new and awesome thing in our lives, something we've never seen, something we've never heard before, because it's something only He can do. And how wonderful it is, how tremendous it is to know that He's not just a God way off up in heaven, but He's one that's seeking for you And he wants to call you not a servant, but a friend. And when that takes place, there's a serving him that never stops from morning until night. There's a love that flows like an awesome river, and his Holy Spirit transforms and changes everything around us. How we praise him, how we rejoice in him. Amen. And so, friendship. I don't want to be just a servant in the house of God, or just a son in the house of God, or, you know, just. But I want to know my Father's heart. I want to be a son that comes and leans upon him and feels those everlasting arms daily around me. And I'll close with these verses about the precious Spirit of God. John 16:13, Jesus said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." And he's not talking about intellectual truth. "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me." It won't be about us, it'll be about him. "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you." I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do and doing in many hearts and lives. Will you stand? How precious are your children, Father. Each one so precious that you gave your only begotten Son to die, that we might become not just sons in the family, but children, knowing your voice, knowing your heart, your love, how you care for us. Daily being held so close to you, Lord, that all the powers of darkness cannot touch us. How we praise you this morning for this place and this time. We honor you. We honor you, and we believe by your Spirit there will be things so different as we continue to walk and seek not just to be born again, not just to be believers, but that we might be your disciples, and that we might be your friends, and that we will always manifest to others not just what we have in our heads, but who we know in our hearts. And we give you the praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, praise God. As Jesse speaks to us from the Word, we know that it's planted deep.